Today we complete our brief character study in Genesis. We've called it Encounters with God. It's a look at the early patriarchs of the Bible and their introduction to the God we worship, the first things that they saw and heard of him or from him. Today, the story of Joseph. Now, his role in life is quite a large one. His role was to go to Egypt during a great famine and preserve the physical descendants of Abraham so that the Messiah would be born into that family in a healthy condition and protected, because the entire family, the nation it would become, is at risk at this point. Now, Joseph wouldn't have known much about all of that, of course. He had very limited knowledge of his own role. But the things that we learn about him are a whole series on their own. But we can just touch on some highlights. So we'll take off and then we'll land and then take off and land again. Over 10 chapters, we'll just pick the highlights out of the life of Joseph. Encounters with God from Genesis, and today a man who single-handedly saved a nation, Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, guide us today as we study your word. Fill us with your spirit and give us understanding. Not just understanding in a way that improves our mental capacity, but in a way that changes us. For the more we know your word, the more we know what pleases you, and the more we want to be like you. So put that desire within us to take the knowledge you give us and give us a drive to change. Change from what we were to what you want us to be, Lord. So what it is we're lacking in knowledge, we pray that you would teach us. We would pray where there's refinement required that you would do that, even if it feels like sandpaper on us today. And where you want us to be, please take us there today, would you, Lord? Make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to track Joseph's life, picking up just a few events here and there, just the highlights. And we'll reflect on a number of issues that Joseph faced. Firstly, when your expectations of God are not met. Now, we're not really familiar with what Joseph did expect of God, but it wouldn't have been what we're going to read he went through. God has not delivered what he thought was promised. What happens then to your faith when what you expect of God is completely unmatched by your lived reality? Secondly, when compromise with the world seems the best option. Not negotiation, but compromise, giving in, compromising away from God's way. And influencing others when the time comes when others will look to you for guidance. How do you handle yourself when you're in a position to affect those who are under you? Expectations not met by God, compromise, and influence. It's Genesis chapter 37, that's where we'll start, and let's read it together. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Joseph is Jacob's 11th son and the first one born to a woman named Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife. Now, that's a strange thing to say right at the outset, isn't it? Here, meet my favorite wife. Men shouldn't have a favorite wife. You're supposed to only have one, okay? Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah. If you really want an interesting journey, go back and read through these chapters through Genesis, the chapters in the 30s. Jacob was tricked into marrying a woman named Leah, but he really wanted her sister in the first place. I have so many questions about how all that worked. But anyway, he got tricked and he married her. Then he marries Rachel as well. He had to work 7 years for each one. So 14 years he's been working. And they also have handmaids, assistants. Those two that we just read about. And so Jacob decides to have children through all of them. And then finally in his old age, Rachel, who had been, you know, struggling, who'd been barren, has these two boys, Joseph and then Benjamin. And because Rachel is the wife that Jacob really loves, therefore the two boys become his favourites. So you can tell what's brewing. They've become Jacob's favourites, and this creates a kind of enmity between Joseph, Benjamin, I suppose, and the other brothers. You're not supposed to have multiple wives. You're not supposed to have favourite children. It's all going wrong here. This is a bit of a nutty family. And one of the great difficulties, incidentally, with mission organisations, especially when we go to Nepal, I'll talk about that more in coming weeks, but when we are in Nepal, this is a picture of me teaching church planters and other church leaders about 5 years ago. What we've discovered is that many people who are converted to Christianity and want to serve in the church have multiple wives. The men have multiple wives. And it's a great difficulty to know what to do with these men who they are genuinely converted. And if you said to them, well, you've got too many wives, please ditch the last few that you married and just keep the first one or whatever. These women and children are at great risk. And you can't just turf them out. It takes great wisdom. What they've worked out is that the Bible doesn't allow polygamy, obviously, despite the fact that we're reading about it. It's actually not God's perfect design. And so these men are normally restricted from pastoral roles or eldership roles. But the women must be, protected, and certainly the children as well. So one of the great, I'd never thought about it until I went there and met these men, you know. Here, meet my favourite wife, you know. What? What is going on here? Anyway, sin is complicated. Sin complicates relationships, and it complicates families. We're having a fundraiser dinner next month to help fund my trip in September to Nepal, where I will once again teach these church planters. We've been doing this over a 10-year period. And the last batch of church planters who are trained for 3 years will graduate out of the program, and their funding will stop pretty soon, and the churches will either survive or they'll close. Who knows? We're praying for their survival, obviously, but they don't all, because they're planted in really remote Nepalese villages, and there just are not a lot of people sometimes. So, but anyway, if you want to be a part of it, you'll hear more about it at this mission fundraising dinner on July 18th. There'll be more details coming up over coming weeks as well. Anyway, back to Joseph. Joseph is from an esteemed biblical family. Adam started it all, and you can see that Noah comes about 9 generations later. Then his son Shem has a long list of descendants, one generation after another. And then there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph is Jacob's 11th son. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So Joseph is born roughly 2,260 years after the creation of Adam. That's the kind of time frame we're looking at. And we read how his brothers, those who are a mixture from the other three mothers, they basically hate Joseph. And we have to say Jacob has set him up for this by giving him the special robe, the special tunic. But Joseph has started having dreams, and everyone in the family picks up that these dreams are really saying that Joseph is going to be preeminent. He's going to be their leader, their boss, and the rest of them are going to serve him. And then, obviously, they don't like that, and they decide to do something about it. And to that end, they decide to kill Joseph and shut all the dreams down. But they have a bit of a dispute about it. The oldest son, Reuben, says, no, no, don't kill him. We'll sell him off. We'll tell his father that he's been killed by wild animals. So Joseph is placed in a dry well and waiting to be sold. And that is the start of 13 years of captivity. Joseph is 17. It's not until he's 30 that he is truly free. Now, if Joseph is in the center of God's will, then it doesn't seem to be working out too well, does it? And we have to stop and ask the question, are there times in your life where the expectations you had of God are not met? Are you angry with God because of the way things have turned out in your life? I deserved better. It should have been something different. I had all sorts of plans and God didn't follow them. What's wrong here? Isn't God supposed to do what I want? That sort of thing. One of the problems we have is that we've forgotten that God is far more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And that's hard for people to grasp. Happiness is very difficult to pin down because it's different in each person. But God has not promised that you will have millions in the bank and never have a sick day, or that you won't be persecuted for your faith. Quite the opposite, in fact. Have you stopped to truly understand God's agenda for the Christian life? The Jews expected a battle-hardened sort of political Messiah, but God sent them a suffering servant. Martha expected Jesus to prevent the death of Lazarus, but he had something far greater in mind on that occasion. When David was anointed for the crown of Israel, I will bet he did not expect the current king to try and kill him. That's not what he would have thought God had in mind after the great pronouncement. Your faith is most severely tested when your experience in the world seems opposed to the promises of God. And remember, God's delays are not denials. That's just his process. So ask yourself, did God actually promise what I think I'm expecting, what I have expected, or did I simply hope it would happen? Every one of us in this room is on this journey, working out what God has truly promised, what can I expect, the journey of following Jesus, and we need to learn to interpret our experiences through Scripture, not the other way around. And so when I find that bad things are happening in my life, I don't go to the Bible and go, well, it's obviously wrong that God is loving because look what's happening to me. It's the other way around. I have a bad experience. I go to the Bible and find out that God is loving and he's caring for me. So there must be another reason for it. God has not forgotten you. He's not opposing you. God cares for you. He has a pathway lit in front of you, but it's not smooth. The pathway is not smooth. You'll trip up from time to time, and we mustn't blame God for those trips. We're in a world corrupted by sin, and sin is going to interrupt the pathway to righteousness. But praise God, Christ is interrupting the corruption of sin and is redeeming everyone in himself, that is, to be perfect once again and righteous. So let's learn to trust in the wisdom of God when we cannot see his processes. Well, Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar, and he, thankfully, only has one wife, but she's a doozy, right? Chapter 39, verse 6. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, He ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. But then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Praise God for his word to us, as wild as it is. May he give us understanding. It's so easy in life to do what works rather than what's right, to do what's pragmatic. I'm in a difficult situation. This is what God says to do, but I can see another pathway. It wouldn't be God's way, but do you know what? No one will know. And in this case, we're talking about sexual sin. It's surprisingly common, even in the church. And here Joseph is facing a choice: succumb to this woman and keep your status, or resist and suffer the consequences. And by the way, what makes us think that even if Joseph did give in and sleep with this woman, that everything would have been okay? Anyone who is prepared to break a marriage vow so easily is not going to think twice about breaking a promise made to a man like Joseph when there's no witnesses, right? When you are tempted to think compromise is the best option, remember that God demands that you act on his principles and not what's practical. And we all face this, not just on moral issues. Am I going to obey the Lord today in everything, or am I going to choose my own path, the one I think will get me the outcome I want? And let's be honest, we could all stand up here one after the other and give an example of our life of how we have tried to sort something out in pragmatic terms rather than based on God's principles and come a cropper. If you're facing such a choice this week, let me point out a few things, not just about this issue that we're talking about here, but in general. Success is faithfulness, not outcomes in the kingdom of God. Success for Joseph was not keeping his job in Potiphar's house. That's how he won victory. He gave that up. And remember, your sin is always against God first. Isn't that interesting how Joseph described this? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Before you act, consider how God would see your choices. Thirdly, never try to justify your sin because of your difficult circumstances. Not with sex, not with anger, not with gossip, not with dishonesty. Never let hardship provide an opportunity for sin, like an indulgence, you could say. Your trials in life are usually the testing ground of your faithfulness. And one more piece of practical advice that you only learn as you get older. Put your survival strategy in place now, before the day of testing comes. Because when you are faced with a critical choice, with one of these crisis moments, you will fall back on the foundation you have laid. And if that is a biblical foundation, you have laid that and practiced it over years, you will land softly on that strong foundation. If it's the word of God, then that is what you will use to repel the enemy. And I think we can learn something from Joseph here at a very practical level as well. The New Testament tells us to flee temptation. Joseph did that literally here. So it sort of uses this picture, doesn't it, in the New Testament. Flee temptation. Do everything in your power not to put yourself in a compromising position, right? Avoid situations you know will weaken your resolve. That website, that shop, that person maybe. Be ruthless in circumstances you know will expose you to a weakness to temptation. And be willing to suffer great loss in this world if it means honouring Christ. You can give up far more than you realise for Christ. What you lose in your reputation here, you will gain with him. And it's no small gain. It's eternal. You may lose money and relationships and your reputation, promotions, opportunities, that's the price you pay for following Jesus, and it's worth it. And trust that God has all of the facts. When you think about the story of Joseph here, imagine what it must have looked like to anyone who heard the story that Potiphar's wife told. There was no one who thought Joseph was innocent. Only Joseph knew, Joseph and God. And that's a pretty strong team, right? His reputation was absolutely in tatters. But God knows the truth, and that is enough. And you need to learn to rest in that knowledge. There may be a season when your faithfulness is tested, and tested sorely. You may be criticized or punished, but know this, God doesn't miss any of it. So hang in there. Well, the time comes when Joseph is called upon to speak to Pharaoh. He's the only one who can interpret dreams now. He had dreams as a young man. He's been interpreting them in prison for the other prisoners, very much like Daniel, if you know that story. Joseph warns Pharaoh that following 7 years of bountiful harvest will come 7 years of devastating famine, and the famine will be worse on the negative side than the bountiful harvest was on the positive side. So find someone, Joseph says, find someone who can store up the grain in those 7 years and you'll survive. Chapter 41, verse 37. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." And everything Joseph has predicted, God told Joseph would happen, happens. The great famine hits following 7 years of great harvest. And 2 years into the famine, just 2 years in, things are so bad back up in the hometown, the land of Canaan, that Jacob sends his older Joseph's older brothers down to Egypt, because they've heard there's grain to be bought in Egypt. Now remember, Joseph and his family are from the land of Canaan near Hebron, and he was sold up at Dothan and then taken all the way down to Egypt. And he's been there over 20 years at this point. So Joseph is in his late 30s, he might be 40, roughly. And the day comes when the boys realize that the little brother that they sold into slavery is a ruler of the known world. And what's more, their very survival is now in his hands. Joseph is now in a position to teach his brothers some lessons. Aha! And he plays them for a little while, teases it out of them. But eventually his father Jacob comes down to Egypt. He meets up with his little brother Benjamin from his own mother Rachel. And when Jacob dies, the brothers are worried. And that brings us to chapter 50, the end of Genesis. And Joseph here offers to his brothers one of the most quotable quotes in the entire Bible. Verse 18 of chapter 50. "Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. 'Look, we are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph replied, 'Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good.'" Let me ask you honestly, if you were in Joseph's place, what would you have done? I saw a story a few weeks back about an elderly man who was murdered by another elderly man. I say elderly, they're in their 70s. It doesn't feel so elderly anymore. It used to be. That used to be old. Now it's really middle age. 70 is the new middle age. Now these two men were in school together, and the victim was a bully. No question about that. And the kid who was bullied waited over 50 years to get his revenge, and finally knocked the old guy off, the kid from the school playground. 50 years, 55 years or something. Do you know what's really sobering? I get it. I can understand how someone can nurse a hurt for a long time. I've never been tempted to go that far with it, but I can understand how you might not forget something bad someone has done to you. We're called to something far better than this, however. When you find yourself in a position to influence those under you, when your fortunes turn around after your years of labor, and when you get to speak to those who will listen about what you have learnt, remember how Joseph acted. If God is in control, there is no need to seek revenge, because you would be seeking revenge on something God has specifically allowed in your life. And as for revenge, well, that's God alone to execute, isn't it? That's for Him alone. I know it's difficult to rest in Him when you come under attack, and maybe you're in a season of an attack right now, but you need to learn to do it. These stories are in the Bible for a reason, for our health, actually. Learn from them. Learn to imitate them. And it does get easier with Christian maturity. Bitterness grows when we focus only on what others have done to us. The Bible's teaching that we need to weigh what others have done up against what God has done for us. Am I viewing my hurt only through a human lens, or can I see God's hand in it at all? And finally, remember to point people to Jesus and not to yourself. When you have influence, finally, over those under you, your friends, your siblings, your children, don't waste your time telling people, become like me. Tell them to become like Jesus. It's their job to become like Jesus. This Jesus, who was clearly pointed to in the life of Joseph, despised by his brothers, sold for pieces of silver. Just as Joseph was stripped of his coat, so Jesus too, at the crucifixion, was stripped of his coat, falsely accused, raised to a position of authority over all, and providing bread now, Jesus, the living bread, to all who would come to him. Jesus provides the bread of life, and both take steps to reconcile with those who persecuted them. And just as everyone was asked to bow the knee to Joseph when he was proclaimed king over the land under Pharaoh, so one day everyone will be asked to bow the knee, actually commanded to bow the knee to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why wait for that day to come when you can bow before him now? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of Joseph, a man who in the loneliness of slavery and the heat of temptation chose purity over pleasure and said no when no one would have known he'd said yes, but you would have known. Give us strength to flee what we should flee, even when it costs us everything, as it cost him his freedom for a season. Thank you that Joseph, when he held the power to crush the brothers who betrayed him, chose forgiveness over the satisfaction of revenge. And Lord, we are prepared to confess today how difficult that is for us. Soften the hard places in our hearts toward those who have wronged us, where we are nursing old wounds and replaying old grievances. Give us Joseph's freedom, the freedom of someone who trusted you enough to let go of getting even. And Father, every dark pit, every false accusation, every long and unexplained delay, Joseph trusted that you were present and at work even when you seemed silent and so distant. Give us that same confidence when our circumstances make no sense, when we cannot see the purpose in our suffering that just goes on and on. Remind us that you are never absent and never wasteful, that you were working even in the darkest chapters of his story, and you're working even in our dark chapters right now. And we ask all this in the name of the one Joseph points to, Jesus Christ, who was also betrayed, stripped, also exalted after suffering, and who is even now interceding for us at your right hand. And in him we praise you today. Amen.